Okay, well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thus saith the Lord, part two. Last time I kind of gave an introduction to this series in the form of a brief overview of what I will call from now on the First Testament in your Bible. And what we can expect as we kind of walk through looking at the actual words of God in that testament. The series really is a follow-up to the almost three and a half year series that we did in the Second Testament, looking at the red letters of Yeshua. And I mentioned that I thought it would be great if we had a red letter First Testament. And so to that end, I have a gift for any of you that would like to create your own red letter First Testament. I've got some highlighters that are specifically for Bible use. So if you would like, as we move through this series, you can kind of highlight God's actual words in red and kind of create your own red letter version. I've got 10 of them for now. I'll get more if I need to. For all of you online, if you want to go to Amazon.com, you can just search for AccuGel highlighter. That's what we're using. So pass these out. If anybody wants one, you can follow along. So, shall we dive in? Let's do. There's no better place to start than at the start. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth, there was no word in Hebrew for universe. I believe this is saying the universe was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So there we have it, highlighted in red, the first words of God Himself recorded in the First Testament. Now, to start with here, I have to confess that I struggled a lot with how to cover this today. Volumes have been written on the creation account, debates, and you carry on, right? I personally gave a whole series called Let There Be Light, going through basically these four words and kind of what they meant, and hopefully, you know, we spent a great deal of time demonstrating that there does not have to be a disparity between God's Word and science. Okay, and I hope we all got that out of that. God is the ultimate scientist. It's not really a one or the other decision. While we understand that generally the Bible is not a book of science, we do see that when the Bible does touch science, that it's truth. It speaks truth, and it's in total agreement with true science. After all, guys, if the Bible is false with respect to science or other things that we can prove physically, then we can't regard it as true in respect to things that we can't prove physically, right? So it's important that we seek out these things that we can prove. Why? Because it strengthens our faith. It continues to cement in the authority of the Bible. So because I've done the Let There Be Light series, I decided that I was not going to walk through these words in Genesis and focus on that today. You know, in terms of how the actual creation was accomplished by God. I'm not going to focus there. We touch on it here and there, but it's not going to be my focus. So if you want, go back. I encourage you, maybe go look at that series. But having cast aside that approach, I struggled. And so I found myself on my knees basically begging Yehovah to show me what I should address here. Because I knew, and I do know, the importance of these words, that they are critical in understanding the rest of the Bible. Genesis truly sets the foundation for the rest of the book. When you've heard me do it over and over through the years, one can barely bring up a topic or a discussion that you can't look back on Genesis and relate to it. Doctrines of sin, the fallenness of man, the fallen nature of man, of redemption, of justification, the work of Yeshua, our Messiah, the personality and the deity of the Godhead is revealed here. The kingdom of God, the promise of the Messiah, it's in Genesis. We read of the origins of the universe, of order and complexity. We read of the solar system and the atmosphere of our planet, and we see the origin of life, of man himself, the ordination of marriage, the coming out of evil, language, culture, nations, and religion. Religion, as I use that term, as defined as how we are to have a relationship with this God that's revealed here. See, without the foundation built in this book of Genesis, what would we have to build on? So, I do always go to prayer before working on a message. That's a given. In fact, it might sound kind of silly, but when I pray before working on a message, I don't say amen because I don't want to close the prayer. That's why I work with my door shut, because I want to be able to sit there and talk to God and not have people walk by thinking I'm more nuts than they already do. But anyway, this time I was praying about this, about how to approach this. And I realized that I was asking Yehovah for the very thing that should be covered today. I was asking him to help me hear him, to help me hear what he was saying. And as I was asking him that, it just came to me that that's the whole point. I even stopped in mid-sentence and said to God, that's it, isn't it? This is the basis. What we're going to see here today is the basis of having ears to hear. The initial words in the first chapter of Genesis set the stage for being able to hear the whole rest of the book, to be able to hear the rest of it. Without acknowledgement of what is being communicated here, without hearing what God is revealing, we can read and read and read this Bible and still not really hear, have it penetrate, really hear what it's saying. And there's a lot that do that. And that's an irony that I see in this world right now in relation to religion. See, there's a lot of people, atheists, they don't acknowledge God at all. He just doesn't exist. Then you have a lot of people that acknowledge him, but they feel like he's distant, that he's unapproachable. And yet the reality, the irony is that he's creator. And he is, his power and how we can know him is all around us. We're literally enveloped in and surrounded by revelation of him. We've all read this. We're all very familiar with Romans 1:20, stating that creation reveals God's eternal power and Godhead. And as a result, because it's all around us, We're literally without excuse. We have no excuse whatsoever for not acknowledging God. King David put it like this in Psalm 19. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day, day after day, all day long, it utters speech, and all night, night unto night, after night, it reveals knowledge." There is no place, there's no speech or language where their voice, the example of this creation is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. David is using a metaphor here saying that the physical creation speaks. You know, he doesn't really speak, he's using a metaphor, but he's saying it declares the glory of God. All creation acknowledges God as creator, and we are too. Well, that's what we're to do as well. But how do we acknowledge Him? In what way? To what degree? Do we just have, as some have said, some mental ascension that He exists? Or is there something else? And I think if we really listen and hear the message in Genesis 1, we'll be humbled by what God is saying. Just even hearing the first four words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. You really don't have to go any further than that to begin to grasp the gravity of who God is. Yehovah exists. He just does. He has no beginning. He created the beginning. Our puny little Greek linear minds can't grasp that. I mean, after all, everything has a beginning, right? You know? No. Before the beginning, God. Psalm 93. "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." I put in here, you come from forever past. Moses said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Forever past to forever future. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, but I perceive that much of what God says as we begin to read His words in Genesis are to humble us. They are to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds for what He has to say. I was reminded of what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 12. He said, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." What's that mean? It means that although we have a place in this creation, it is, however, totally and completely and 100% dependent upon, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew here tells us that God used no pre-existing material to create. You realize that? It's something that science has now confirmed. Science talks about God. The universe was made out of nothing, right? But this ancient Hebrew word is bara, B-A-R-A. And that's what's translated to created here. And the word is very specific. This ancient word means that it is created out of nothing. So what God is showing us here is that He created the world out of nothing, not out of Himself. That's a bit of a distinction. Because unlike Eastern and pantheistic perceptions of God, the Bible teaches that the universe can perish. You can perish. I can perish. Yet He would remain. You see, if you haven't really settled that revelation in your heart that you're created, that your existence depends on Him, if you don't truly and completely not only understand those words, but really believe the impact of what they mean, then you don't have a basis for a relationship with Yehovah that he's going to reveal and walk you through and is available to you in the rest of the Bible. Yehovah is creating a family. He's building a kingdom and He wants you in it. But make no mistake, the stage is set in these very first words. He has communicated clearly who is the Creator and who is the creation. And nobody, I don't care who they are, goes into a relationship with God until they humbly submit to the sovereignty of the Creator God. You are and always will be beholden to God as your sovereign King. So if that rubs you the wrong way, if there's something you don't like about that, then you need to go to God and deal with it. Because God has gone to great lengths. You realize the lengths that He has gone to prove that point, to prove His eternal power, His Godhead? I mean, think about it. A typical galaxy contains billions of individual stars. Our galaxy alone is the picture of our Milky Way. There's 200 billion stars in that galaxy. One galaxy. Now, ours is shaped like a giant, you know, spiral, right? It's rotating in space. Its arms reaching out, you know. Our sun is but one of those little dots on one of those arms. It would take 250 million years for that spiral to make one rotation. Just one. And this is only our galaxy. There are many other galaxies with many other shapes, spherical ones, rotating ones like this, some flat as a pancake, whatever. The average distance between these galaxies, you ready? I have it written down here. Where is it? 20 million trillion miles. Our closest one to us is the Andromeda Galaxy, and it's 12 million trillion miles away. And how many galaxies are there? Do you know if you look out in the night sky and you see the moon, you see the size of the moon, you take another piece of space that size, and if you could look deep into it, you would see in excess of another million galaxies in that one spot about the size of our moon. Isaiah wrote, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. When I speak..." Remember that. Isaiah 40. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? See, it was impressed upon me that it will do us no good to read the words of God unless we first acknowledge those words as coming from a sovereign Creator King. He has stretched out the universe and described it as being within His span." That's called a span. He went to a lot of trouble to humble us, to show us His place in this creation. And there is to be nothing short of 100% complete submission to His words, or exercising, going through this exercise of reading them is futile. One day, students in one of Albert Einstein's classes, they had expressed to him that they had decided that there was no God. So Einstein asked them, he says, "You guys get together and you come back and you tell me, in this class, as a group, how much of human knowledge do you think as a group that you have? So they talked about it for a while, and they came back to him and they said, well, we think we have 5% of human knowledge represented in this class. Now, Einstein kind of chuckled. He thought that was a bit rich, but he went with it. And he asked them one simple question. He said, do you think there's a possibility that God exists somewhere in that other 95%? Albert Einstein was a very intelligent man. But one of the things that made him smart was because he knew what he didn't know. So when we read these words, in the beginning God created, we are to firmly establish who we are to submit to. Then and only then do the rest of the words matter. And that's what I see as the major lesson that we can take away from these passages we're going to look at today. God is setting firmly in place who He is and that His words are to be heard and obeyed. So with that said, let's look through this and see if this idea, see if this point holds as we go through this. First off, God said, let there be light. Now, from the Let There Be Light series, we can actually now see scientifically how this could be literal, okay? But I'm not going to go there, like I said. Could it not also be figurative? Could God be saying something else to us besides how He did it? Isn't it interesting that no sooner than God establishes His sovereignty as Creator in this, in the beginning God created, that He declares what He speaks is light? And so He's saying His words are light. And then we see in the Second Testament, when the light comes as the flesh, the Word, when the words of God come as the flesh, and flesh, the Word of God, that it is stated that it's synonymous with truth. Notice this. John 8:12 says, Yeshua spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. So he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's saying, I'm the light. In John 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Yeshua was the Word of God. He spoke what the Father gave him to speak. And therefore, what he spoke was light. And what was that light? That light is truth. God spoke light, not just the causational light that we talked about in the Let There Be Light series, light and power that created the material universe, but also what He speaks is light that's truth. It illuminates truth, okay? And He goes immediately from establishing Himself as sovereign Creator, Lord, to saying that He does so with truth and light, by creating with light. You following me? Because see, in doing so, He immediately establishes that not only is he in a position of power over us and greatness over us, but we can immediately relax and say, yeah, but He has that and He exercises that in light and in truth and in life. And what it's saying to me is, look, I'm not only to be obeyed, but I can be trusted. What I say is light, and it's life, and it's abundant life. And this is what Yeshua is talking about when he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What God speaks is truth and life. You walk in truth, following what God says, and what are you doing? You're walking in light. You're walking in truth. You can see. You're not going to stumble in darkness. 1 John 1 This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, well, we lie and we don't tell the truth, because we're not walking in the light. But if we walk in the light, what is the light? God's words. If we walk in God's words, he is the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua the Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we go back to here to Genesis, we see God has quickly established himself as sovereign creator and also the source of light and truth. That's the foundation. That's the attitude and the understanding we must have so that we can move on and actually hear what God has to say. Because first of all, we have submitted to his authority to speak, and we have understood that what he is speaking is light and life, and it's best for us. Isn't that great? That's the point. Because if we don't approach it that way, how are we going to hear what he has to say? Do you hear what anyone has to say that you don't have any respect for? Or that you don't trust what they're saying is right? He's established both of those things immediately. And this is reiterated as I looked back through this. And I was like, it's reiterated all the way as we move through his statements here as to the creation. We will be able to see that when we are not in an attitude of trying to interpret these statements, but actually submitting to them as a sovereign creator that is speaking truth, then it's much easier. But the only way you can do that is if you acknowledge these two things to start with. So let's drop down to verse 6. It's the next thing he says. He says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. He hadn't made the earth yet, by the way. Remember, we got to go back and listen to let there be light, right? Okay, because these waters aren't the waters you think these waters are. God made the expanse and divided the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. There was evening and there was morning, a second day. Now, when we read that, we can read to accept it as it is, that it is truth, and then seek to understand it, because we've set that foundation, realizing our place, right, as creation and not creator, and that creator is talking from a position much higher than ours. That we may not even be able to completely understand that, but we can take it as truth. And then if we take it as truth, then we can begin to study to try to figure out why it's truth. Which is different from what the atheists do. They throw it all out, and they try to figure out a way that things can happen without him. Right? It's why the Bible calls them fools. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. So hearkening back to the Let There Be Light series for just a minute, maybe we can begin to understand that if we indeed approach it as truth, as light spoken by God, we can maybe understand what is happening during those yoms. See, there's all this debate about whether or not this is a day as we know it, which is claimed by many in religion, or millions of years as claimed by science. What science meaning what we can actually observe and measure. But see, our minds are so puny compared to God. And I maintain that both of them are true. They have to be, right? What we can observe is true, and what God says is true. They both must be right. So now, listen, whether the science that I presented back in the Let There Be Light series is 100% correct or not, it doesn't matter. God spoke all of the universe into existence. The question is, when did he say it? See, when is a reference to time. And time is nothing more than space and distance, which was created by God. So you try to wrap your mind around that, and you'll get even more humbled before your great God, Yehovah. See, his words flowed out into the universe, being spoken in that sense as they went, however you want to describe that. See, God didn't have to say it at that time that it happened for this to be true or even accurate. Example, only one I could think of. An architect sits down and designs a home, and he makes blueprints. He's communicating to the people how to build this house, right? So he gets them all done. They get turned over to the people. And pretty soon, a few days in, they're trying to pour this foundation, and two guys are standing there talking. And they look at this and they say, the architect says this wall should be 5 inches thick and we need rebar on 2 foot centers. All right? The architect didn't say it right then, but it was poured on day 5 of the project. You see what I'm saying? So, look, there's a lot more statements. Let's keep going. There's a lot more statements that God recorded for us relating to creation. Like I said, I'm not trying to go through an... That's not what I'm trying to do. Okay, Genesis, now verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God said, and it was so. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. What do we see? We see statements regarding what is happening during each yom, which in Hebrew we all know is simply a period of time. Now, understand something. God said a whole lot more than this. There is a whole lot more on those blueprints established in the beginning God created. Had a lot more instructions than what we see here. At one point, God said, hey, let the Milky Way galaxy be 200 billion light years across. Let it spin at this rate. Let it have this many stars in it. Right? Maybe he said, let there be trillions of other galaxies. And I want this one over here. And I want that one over here. And I want this one to look like a ball. And I want this one to look like a pancake. And it was so. Every one of those things occurring in its time, in its yom, where it was. All of God's instructions flowed out into this universe, and the things came to pass as God said. See, the measurement of our days with our moon and sun, which establishes our 24 hours, right? For our yom? Well, they're not even here yet. We're only on verse 11. We got to get to 14 before we even have our sun and our moon, which gives us our specifications for our day. Right? Okay. Genesis 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, for festivals. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made, you'll understand why I emphasize that in a minute, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God said it was good. What are we seeing? I mean, I'm trying to do give an overarching view here. We're seeing the process of creation of the universe just unfolding as God directs it. And no matter how you view that, that's the lesson. That's the point. With this overarching point, it doesn't matter how you equate the yomes, how you equate the science, opinions on any of that. Just let that go. Yehovah is revealing His power over His creation. The fact that He says, universe does. See, that's why I'm not focusing on explaining this or doing too much to interpret it. The way to approach this is just to accept the fact that God is light, that it is truth, and what He says is true, and what's embedded in this for us is the main point. In the beginning, God. Like we said, He's before the beginning, everything. And what He speaks is light and truth as sovereign King and ruler. And His description of its formation, no matter how you read it, will communicate to those who have ears to hear that Yehovah thought all this up. And He caused it to happen by His power and His authority. All of everything you see around you. And here's what you need to see. I ask you this. How interesting is it that in describing, we've looked at several points of this description of things forming, okay? That He goes, and God said, and then we get the description of what happened, right? It's, and God said, and then the description, over and over. What's the point? God doesn't do things over and over like that unless He has a point. The point is that God said, and then it happened. What's that saying? God spoke, the universe obeyed. Right? All of everything in the beginning God created, everything is obeying that. When He spoke from that single point and those words stretched across the expanse of space, what was spoken was obeyed by every single atom. We only get a small description of those instructions, of that blueprint. Just some little things that we can relate to here. But for the intended purpose, it's enough. It's more than enough. Because remember, we're talking about foundations. There's no other foundation for understanding the rest of the book and having a relationship with Yehovah than to grasp the fact that He's Creator. That He is light and He is truth, and that we, as part of His creation, must obey His voice. Just like every other molecule in all the universe that this is showing us that's happening. That God is 100% in charge all the way, everything obeys. The Bible is nothing but foolishness to people who don't fully grasp the weight of that. See, without submission to His sovereignty, you can't make heads or tails of the Bible. You question it. You twist it to make it what you think it wants it should say, your personal viewpoint. Without the understanding that God speaks and creation obeys, then you don't question it. You say, oh, why? Let me implement that. Let me see why. Okay? And see, the great thing is that although the universe must obey, it's a good thing. Because notice what happens here. Okay? Remember, Yehovah is light, right? He's truth. Verse 10. God called the dry land earth. and saw it was good. The earth brought forth the grass and the herb and the seed and the fruit, and it was good. He put the sun and the moon in place to rule over the day and the night, to divide the light from the darkness, and it was good. Why is it good? Why is it good? Because it conformed to and was obedient to what God had spoken and instructed. I see the whole universe still to this day. Do you not also obeying exactly what God said in the beginning? God created, and everything is still obeying. I believe when He spoke, all those instructions just flowed out like that huge blueprint. Instructions that are still being carried out in every section of this vast universe. It's still growing. It's still doing exactly what it was told to do. Yehovah created all the physical universe and sent out those instructions at that time, and they're still being followed. All the galaxies are still in their place. Every atom is still rotating with the exact amount of force and precisely as commanded. God spoke and everything obeyed. He created all that matter and it obeys Him still. Like I said, I think we get these divisions of yoms because these are instructions that God put out, and this is when those were carried out. I'm going to show you something here. You might notice that during all of this so far, it's merely stated that God said, right? We've read that. God said, and then such and such. It's telling us that the instructions were carried out at that time. Here in verse 1, it says that God created. How? We know that that word created is bara. He created out of nothing. And He did it by speaking the instructions that we see carried out as we go through this account. But have you ever noticed that He didn't create again until verse 21? So God created. He said, God said, let this happen. This is the next thing. But something else had to be created for that to happen. After every other previous statement of then God said, whatever spoken of that was describing, it would say, and it was so. Right? Or it would say, and it was good. And would say the yom period that was accomplished. But here, after the statement, you know, and God said, it says, so God created. And here again is the very next time where He created, where He buried something out of nothing. The same thing that He did in verse 1. But from verse 1 on until here, after each statement it says, and it was so. Or it said, and God made. See, made, when you read made, made is not bara or bara. I don't know how to pronounce it. B-A-R-A. What it is asah. A-S-A-H. And asah means to form. Actually, made is a pretty good, I don't know. Probably one of the dogs or something. I don't know. Don't get distracted because this is an important point. Okay? Made is from asah, and it means formed. Actually, made is a good translation, and sometimes we see it translated as formed. Okay? So you need to get that distinction. In the physical, humans don't create anything. You can't bara anything. You can't make anything out of nothing. What you do is you form or make things out of what God has provided. When God created in verse 1, it was bara. out of nothing. But from that point on, clear here to the animals, there was a saw. So each time he created, in the beginning, God created, and all of this stuff, and then as it went out, it was formed, it was made. And it says that all through each one of these deals, okay? And it was made. But then when he gets here, he says, this is my statement, now I have to step in, and I got to make something out of nothing again. Okay? I got to make something out of nothing. Because everything that he did when he said and in the beginning God, and he created and made out of nothing, all of those things formed according to those instructions, and everything obeyed that voice in their time, in their yom, when those things were accomplished, and then the universe was then fully formed asad, okay? But so don't get distracted with the science or timing. Stay with me because I'm getting to my main point here. When the physical universe then was sufficiently asad, or formed, out of what he barad, that's a word, at the beginning, then he willed to create life. He had to bara again out of nothing. And this is really interesting because we know that animals and us, you know, God said, out of the dust you came and dust you shall return. We are formed out of that same thing that he created out of nothing in the beginning God created. So when he made these animals, there's another component. There's something else that has to be created out of nothing. And that component is life. So he said, I'm going to form this, and then I'm going to put life in it. And I didn't say that at the beginning, so I have to say it again now. I have to create that out of nothing. And I have to put this in the animals. And he did it first in the animals. And notice when he did that, exactly what then happened. The next verse, right here, verse 22. He said, be fruitful and multiply. What is that? That's a commandment. That's an instruction. Okay, so he formed these, and then he put this life in them, and then that life that he made out of nothing was to do the exact same thing that all the other molecules, all the everything else that he said in the beginning God created the first time he buried out of nothing, everything obeyed, didn't it? And so then when he gets to these animals, he formed them with those same elements, then he made life out of nothing, and he said, obey. And they do. Every single one of them. Not just birds and fish. He made a lot more animals. He formed more of them with the elements that he created out of nothing in verse 1 and the life that he created out of nothing in verse 21. Look here. Next thing he says. He says, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to their kind. And notice this. He said it was so God made. Now we're back to made again. The beast of the earth according to his kind, blah, 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 and it was good. See, he made in verse 25, it's not bara again. Why? Because he had already created life from nothing in verse 21. So it's already created. And now he made these other animals. He fashioned them from what he created in verse 1. And then he created life to put in the animals in verse 21, and so he made and he put that in them here, right? So now he is a sawing. He's forming, making these animals out of the physical elements that he barad out of nothing in the beginning, and what he barad out of nothing in verse 21. Now follow the main point. What do the animals do? Like all the rest of the creation, they obey. they behave the way they were commanded to behave. A lion doesn't behave like a duck. A beaver doesn't behave like an antelope. And how does a beaver know how to make a dam better than I can make? With sticks and mud. Okay? Why? Because God put those commands in them. He spoke just like He did everything else in here. And God said, and it obeyed. And then He made animals, and God said, and guess what? They obeyed. And they're still obeying. With ears to hear, Yehovah is screaming at us with an entire animal kingdom that He is King and Lord over everything. There is not a creature on this earth that does not do exactly as Yehovah commands them. Now they live, don't they? See, that's cool. That's what's different about them and all the things that He barred at the beginning, because He had to put this other thing in Him. They live. They search for food. They get hungry. They have kind of thoughts, right? Some of them mate for life. And all of these wonderful things that we see in the animal kingdom. They live. But that life that God barred and put in them obeys. We call it instinct, right? God calls it obedience, and it's there for our example. It's built in. Can you see what God is showing us? Every atom, every molecule, every star, planet, element, it obeys the commands of God. And that's how it exists. That's why it's here. He speaks it, and it is good. And even so with the life that He created in verse 21. Life obeys the commandments of God, and it is good. Right? God saw that it was good. That's His will. Order and beauty. It's a symphony of perfection that occurs when there is obedience to the King. Guys, that is the foundation. That is what is revealed here. Yehovah is Creator and King, and He's sovereign and to be obeyed, and the whole universe screams this to us. Our whole animal kingdom screams to this. All of it. All here to show and to set the foundation for who God is and that we too are to obey. Now I want you to notice, we're at what? Verse 25. All up through here, we don't have anything but obedience. That's all we see. All through 25. And then comes man. Now notice this, verse 26. God said, let us make... That's a saw. Man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created. Bara. Man in His own image, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. What's this saying to you? Man is a sod. We're formed out of the elements created in the beginning. But notice in verse 27 that He is not, that we're not a sod with the same life, right? That He created in verse 21 for the birds and the fish, and then that He made with for the animals. See, God has said, this is to have dominion. It's to have be according to our likeness. That's not the same life. He has to create again. This life was created in God's image. This is different life. Sorry, it's just water. Guys, this is... Don't worry about it, Judy. We'll get it. I'm almost done. We'll get it. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay. You get the distinction? You get what's happened here? I mean, I didn't see this until, you know, God sat me down and took me through this. I'm like, wow. all these debates about what is different between a man and a human and all of this. I mean, God's got it right here in front of us. And I think it's interesting that the animals were formed with a spirit, if you want to call it a spirit, you want to, whatever. Whatever it was that he created then, that he put in what he had formed out of the elements, obeys. And what is the difference between then this that he brought out of nothing to put in what he formed us with out of the elements? What's different? Choice. Why? Because he gives us dominion. He gives us the ability to have power over something else, just like he has. And he wants us to wield that in righteousness. He wants us to have that will, and he wants us to choose. The duck doesn't get to choose how it behaves. It behaves like a duck all the time. Right? You heard the saying, if it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck and it clucks like a duck, it's a
chicken.
Duck.
It's
gotta be one. Gotta be one, right? So we were going to learn later in this series that will or that dominion is to be exercised according to what? God's image, right? Because he's just so cool. He's saying through all of this that this is what I say and everything obeys and it's good. Now, here you are, I'm putting this in you. Can't you see? Everything else obeys and it's good. And so he goes in another place, choose life. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. He's screaming that at us in this. Right? The difference between that, what he barred to put in the formation of the animals and us, is choice. And if we choose to obey him like all the rest of the universe, then we live. If we don't, we die. And it is that simple. The whole entire Bible is right here. Mm-hmm. Right in front of you. Right? That's the foundation for all the rest of it. This whole series. If you miss that, you'll miss the whole thing. Because we can read the words of God until we are blue in the face. And it won't matter a hill of beans unless you get this. The whole universe, the entire animal kingdom, are a witness to us of obedience to the Creator. He shouts it so loud that we literally, as the Bible says, have no excuse. The creation account reveals Yehovah as sovereign, total rulership over his creation. And the message is that you are to approach God with that foundation. You have to know your place. Later on in this series, we're gonna read what God had to say to Job when he lost that perspective for a while. The words of Genesis 1 are foundational as they illustrate that all the universe hears and obeys. And we too are to hear and obey. We are to Shema. And that fact sets the stage for all that is yet to come. We focus on the words of God for one reason and one reason only: to hear the will of God so that we can choose to obey and have life and to fulfill the very reason that we were created in the first place, and that's to bring Him glory and reflect His image. Amen?
Amen.